you wonder why Jean was wound up this morning, we're really preparing him a little bit for Haiti in about 8 days. So he's got to get started a little bit early. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 17. He begins in chapter 17 with the heart, through verse 9, and then on down to verse 18. He starts out with the heart in verse 1. He brings up the heart in verse 5. He brings it up again in verse 9 and 10. And finally, he wants the cry there once again is, as he looks at the heart, is, Lord, heal me. Lord, save me. And may all my praise go to you. When you come to chapter 17 and verse 19 to 27, the Sabbath is a key word. It's a day that's been set aside to God and for God. And you were just about going to get a real legalistic message this morning until I had devotions and had Exodus chapter 20, and now we're going to have to hit you with grace. I don't know what the deal is, but it's true. The nation of Israel was to be a living illustration of the power of God and the person of God within the world. And so as they lived out their life before the nations around them, they were supposed to be a demonstration of what God was like and what God could do. And so up came the law so that they could live this out. They were not only miserable failures, the law could never do anything what only God could do. But when you come to this passage of Scripture, you realize that he begins to talk about the Sabbath. Well, it starts in with the heart. And what you'll notice is that once your heart begins to go, then the outward religious things begin to go. And eventually, it says that you'll have no other gods before me, and you're supposed to love this God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And it just doesn't happen. It's a progressive and a progress downward. Now it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world and he was a perfect example and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every bit of the law within and of himself. But then he gave us an assignment. He says, I want you to go into all the world. And he says, I want you to make disciples. And then it says to teach them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So what has happened now is that we, as the church of Jesus Christ, we've become a living illustration of the power of God and what God can do in the world. And so often we give off the wrong impression as far as what this life in Christ is all about. We give off the wrong impression about what God is all about. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to be that living illustration of the power of God. And what we do in this life does make a difference. How we live this life does make a difference. Where we go, what we do, who we see, and what we say makes a difference. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, you'll find a group of people that were not carrying out the commission that God had given to them. And because of this, they were a very poor example of what God could do. It's awfully easy to do the same thing within our own lives, too. That we have our ticket punched, I'm on my way to heaven. But we're a poor example of what a living God can do in the world around us. Our Father, I do ask you that you would allow us to see you. May we check our priorities as far as what's really important and how we live does make a difference, because there's a world looking on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the name Eric Little doesn't mean much to most people, especially those of you that were born after 1981. Because it wasn't until the Chariots of Fire came along that anybody even knew of a runner. He was a Scotsman named Eric Little. He was supposed to run in the 100 and in the 200 meters. He was the fastest man in the British Isles. But he found out before the Olympics in 1924, he found out that the race was going to be on a Sunday. And so his best race, he ran a 9.7, which at that time was one of the fastest times ever. And he was supposed to win that race. But because it was on Sunday, he said, I can't run. But so he trained and he trained hard for the 400 meter and the 200 meter. And so He had never run the 400 meters any faster than 49.6, which was not even a time fast enough to compete, let alone place. And so what he did is that he ran in the 400 meters. And here's the story as you begin to watch this thing unfold.
The final 400 meters. Taylor, États-Unis. Numéro 278.
Good luck. Don't expect I'll see you till after the race. What's the deal with this guy Little, coach? He a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson.
Canada. Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for a little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
USA! 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 USA!
Jenny!
USA! 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 USA!
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
Up! Up above!
Power come from to see the race to its end from within. I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Won the race, he ran in a time of 47.6, which at that time was a world record. He did something that no other runner had done at that time up in the 400. He had the outside lane. He couldn't see the other runners. And so he said he ran the first 200 meters all out. And then he ran the second 200 meters all out. And that was because used to what would happen is that the 400-meter runners would be ahead, and then they'd sort of coast in. He ran out all the way. But you see, God honored him for what he did. There's also a fellow that you probably know more about, Chick-fil-A. His name is Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy did something extremely foolish. He never opened his store, Chick-fil-A, on Sunday. Why? Because of his convictions and the convictions that he had. Now, the people at the time with Chick-fil-A thought it was foolish because there's a lot of people that, especially Baptists, that went to eat after church on Sundays. And so you're going to mess up. But he stood by his convictions. Very few people in 2019 have the convictions that either Little did or even Truett Cathy did. And that is that we live by our convictions. What we need to ask ourselves when it comes to the Sabbath is, what has taken the place of God? It's not merely just a Sunday or a Sabbath, but what takes the place of God? It can be anything from a Twitter account. It can be anything from Facebook. It can be anything from video games. It can be money. It can be pleasure. It can be anything. What has taken, in your life, what has taken the place of God? Because what we're doing is really checking our priorities. What's really important to us and how it plays out. You see, God had taken a secondary place in the nation of Israel. It started with their heart, and then it went to the Sabbath. And from the Sabbath then, they began to worship other gods and goddesses. So check out your priorities. How are your priorities? And what has taken the place of the things of God? It's awfully easy to do. It's awfully easy to do. It can happen, for instance, like there's some of you that you don't spend time in the Word. Let me tell you why. Because there's something more important. Some of you don't pray. There's some things more important. What we need to do is back up and look at, really, it's not so much about the Sabbath, but what has taken the place of God within our lives. So notice the priorities are challenged in verses 19 to 23. He starts out with the inspector in verses 19 and 20. The inspector is, "Thus saith the Lord, and hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, in all the gates, in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by the gates." As I begin to look at this, is that God knows. You know what, as you look at verse 19, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." God knows what's important to us. He knows what priorities are in our lives. He knows, as he looks at your life, he knows whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor yourself. He knows that. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. And he says, go and stand in the gates. Let me tell you why he'd stand in the gates. Because that was their priority. It was making money. It was a materialistic world, and materialism had taken over the place of a living God. And so what he says is, stand in the gates. Let me tell you, he stands in the middle of your priority. What's most important to you? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it money? Is it your kids? Is it things? See, God knows. God knows exactly what has taken his place. And it's awfully easy to just live the life that I'm okay and you're okay. And we miss this living relationship with a living God. It gets to the place that we just come to church and we just sit in the pew and we just have our little prayer before meals. But it doesn't change our life. It doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change where we are. It doesn't change how we act. It doesn't change anything about us. But then God speaks in verse 20. He says, I want you to go and notice this. Go to all Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Go to the kings of Judah. Did you notice here? Everyone has a priority. It doesn't matter the rich or the poor, the educated or the uneducated. You have those things that will take the place of the living God. It's awfully easy to do. I was reminded this morning as I was talking to Brian Giesman that even though Haiti is poor, they can still be very materialistic and stuff means so much to them even though they have very little. So it's not where you live as to what's important. It's who you are, and it starts in your heart. And so often our heart is far from God, and if our heart is far from God, the next thing you know, we begin to miss the commandments of God and the things of God and the relationship with the living God. So God speaks. The other thing, notice their instruction in verse 21 and 22, he says, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves. Don't bear one burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I have commanded." So notice what he does. He takes something that seemingly is very insignificant, and yet it was a commandment of God. It was the fourth command. And he says, I'm supposed to honor God on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was just business as usual. That's why they went to the gates. They went in and out of the gates. That's where the commerce took place. That's where all their action took place, was in and out of the gates. Because what had happened, though, They were supposed to set this day apart to God and this day apart for God. It goes way before the giving of the Ten Commandments. It says, because even in the Ten Commandments, it says, as God rested on the seventh day. You say, well, wait a minute. Fact is, I had the question raised just two weeks ago in the HEAL meeting. A fellow named Brady said, he asked a question. He says, well, what about worship on the Sabbath? What about worship on the Sabbath? And so what Little had done is he had taken Sunday as the Sabbath day of worship. It's called Sunday Sabbath by some. And to him, that was his conviction. That was what he was supposed to do. And yet I made a statement to the fellow that just blew my message this morning right out of the water. I said, the Sabbath is a part of the law, and the law was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not under the Sabbath remembrance. But one of the things I did know, a principle is a principle of rest. And so often, if we don't set aside a day apart to God and for God, it's awfully easy to forget him the other 6 days out of the week. And so what happens within us? What has taken the place of God on Sunday? Stop and think about it. You say, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm not under the law. No, I'm under grace. But it shows me my priority. It shows me what's important. And so for all those people that are supposed to be here at Pennsville today, listen up, because they're not here. But listen up. What are you doing today? Some are going to dance recitals. Some are going to, and if you're good enough, you might be on a soccer traveling team, or you might be wrestling, or you look at the things that happen. Some are, for instance, how many people work on Sunday when they don't have to? It's not even required, and they take Sunday just like any other day. You say, well, that really doesn't matter because I'm not under law. No, but let me tell you what it does to the people out here. It gives an impression that God isn't very important. It tells them that dance is more important than God, that wrestling is more important than God, that making money is more important than God. And so often, it's not a matter of legalism. It's a matter of what's important within our hearts and life. What's exciting about Little is that he lived it out, because after the Olympics, he was born and raised in China. I mean, he was born in China, and eventually he died in China. He went back to China as a missionary. And in 1945, he died in a Japanese internment camp. Even though he could have gone, they would have released him two or three different times. He said, "I'm needed here." And so it wasn't a matter of running on Sunday. It wasn't a matter of not running on Sunday. It was a matter that God has placed me here on earth, and he's placed me here, and I'm fast. But then he became a missionary, and I'm a missionary, and this is where God wants me, and this is what God wants me to do. And it affected his entire life. You see, what we do on a given day does matter. It matters the other 6 days of the week. Because let me tell you, if I'm not setting aside things on Sabbath Sunday, what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? What about, well, I don't have to do that either. And so often it starts with my heart. It shows me where my heart is. It shows me where my priorities are. It shows me what's really important. And even, as I begin to look, priorities, they were gained from the world and not from the Word of God. And so often my priorities are gained from the world and not from my relationship to a living God. I noticed the second thing, that priorities are seen by what we do and where we put our energy, our effort, and our time. Priorities are seen by what we leave out. In this case, it was a Sabbath day. In this case, it was God. Priorities here was greed, nice stuff. A big flat screen television, nice wheels, a fancier place to live, a fancier piece of clothing or a piece of jewelry. But all this can take the place of the living God. And that's the thing that's so sad. Also, you're going to notice that what's important to you is translated to the next generation. Because what message does it give if I say that making money is more important than going to church? Let's say that wrestling is more important than going to church. Let's say that dance is more important. What do you think your kids are going to think? God really doesn't matter much. The things of God doesn't matter much. And so what we do is we pass our... And let me tell you what we're passing on to our kids. Nothing. Nothing. Do you really think it mattered that little Red ran 109.7? Does it, you think it really matters today if he ran in a 47.6? Do you think it really matters if he won an Olympic gold medal? No. And so often what happens is that our priorities die with us. And he says, neither do you hallow the Sabbath day. In order for me to have God as a top priority, I'm going to have to stop some things. I'm going to have to start some things. I'm going to have to do some things. I'm going to have to stop doing some things. He says, I want you to hallow. Set it aside to me. What is it that you need to give up in order for God to have first place in your life? What is it that you need to say, okay, God, this is consuming me. It's consuming my family. It's consuming my life. It's awfully easy to do. And what do you end up with? Nothing. Nothing. And that's exactly where they're going. The priorities are then commended in verse 24 to 26 because it is obedience. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass if you will diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, and to bring no burden through the gate of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work on it, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes and sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. And they are their princes, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the city. It shall remain forever. The question that I have is, whose voice are you going to listen to? It's a matter of obedience. Whose voice do we listen to? Whose heart do we listen to? And it's awfully easy to get to the place that we listen to the wrong message and to the wrong messenger. And it's because notice it's no more business as usual. You can't do it like everyone else is doing it. I can't live my Christian life like everyone else is living their life within the world. There is a difference between me and the world and my relationship to the world. There are those things that are important. And like I've said before, this little space that I have here, I determine on where I'll spend eternity and how I'll spend eternity. And you're going to find out, whether you believe something or not, show me the way you live. If you want to know whether you believe something or not, show me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and there is no other way to heaven? Show me the way you live and I'll tell you whether you believe it or not. Jesus Christ is coming back. Show me the way that you live and I'll tell you whether you believe it or not. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Show me the way you live and how you act and I'll tell you whether you believe it or not. You see, if I believe that there is, do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a hell? Well, then guess what? How does this affect my daily life? How does this affect my daily walk? How does this affect what I do and where I go and who I see and how I conduct my business and how I act and how I react? You see, what happens is that God has given me this little space called time, and it does matter what I do here. It does matter. Now, what's exciting in this is that the only thing that the law ever does is it'll show you what a miserable failure you are. There is no power in law. There is no power in legalism. There is no power in me doing what God wants me to do just by rote. I've got to get to the place there once again. It flows out of a living relationship with a living God. And he says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you do this. And he says, you'll take care of all the law and all the commandments. So often what we do within our Christian life is that we will focus on a certain law or a certain rule or a certain regulation. Do you realize it's really not just a matter of going to church or setting aside Sunday? It's what are you doing with God throughout the week? That's what the nation of Israel was saying, is that, hey, I'll set my life apart to God and for God, and he can have, if he can have 10%, he can have 90%. If I can give him one day, I'll give him every day. Because what God wanted was not the nation of Israel to just keep the Sabbath. He wanted the nation of Israel to be a living illustration of the power of God and what God could do in the life and in the heart of an individual. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ wants for you and for me. He doesn't just want you in church on Sunday. He wants you to be a living illustration of the power of God and what God can do in your home and what He can do in your family and what He can do in your life and what He can do to change the world. And so often we give a wrong impression of who God is. Why? Because there's a lack of obedience. He says, if you diligently hearken to me. Do you know what diligently is? You're playing games. Let's give God 100%. Let's give God everything. And so often we don't give God everything. We just sort of play at it. We give Him Sunday. But what about the other 6 days? I want you to do this diligently. I want you to begin to take this thing of your walk with God seriously. I want Jesus Christ to be not only Lord, I want Him to be Lord of all. All. In other words, He is in control of everything. And so it is obedience. Notice it is ordained in verse 25 and 26. He says, if you do this, I will do. So often we wonder why in the world God isn't blessing our life. Because many times we're making the wrong choices. If you make the wrong choices over a consistent period of time, how in the world do you expect God to bless? It's always strange whenever I go to the funeral, have a funeral of a child, because we're always asking God why, and we're always wanting to have an answer. Why in the world do we bring God in at times like this when we didn't the rest of our life anyway? Now we're saying, oh dear, we're in a mess. Let's call on God. Oh no, things are falling apart. Let's call on God. The problem is that there, once again, God isn't just a toot and tell, a Santa Claus in heaven that's trying to just make my life happy. But He says, I'll tell you what, He says, if you bless me, He says, I'll bless you. And if I bless you, then you can bless somebody else. And so often within our Christian life, we think there's nothing more than a bunch of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. It's not about the Sabbath. That's not what He's talking about. It's not about the Sabbath. It's me, G-O-D, God, taking control of anything and everything that you have. And you say, Lord, it's yours. Why do you think that He had people tithe? Because you think God is poor and wants 10% of what you've got? No, it was an indication that, hey, God, you can have 10%, but most of all, God, you have me. You have me. And you can take me, and I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. And God, you can do anything you want. It's okay. And so when I drop that money in the plate, it's not about money in the plate. It's about my relationship to a living God, and what's important to me, and what I have and what I give is an indication of what's important. So it's ordained. Because the fourth commandment was so essential to the nation of Israel, because it was a barometer as to how Israel was treating G-O-D, God. And let me tell you what, every one day was just like the next to the nation of Israel. There wasn't anything that was sacred nor important to them. And so what happens is that, as I begin to look at this, what may not seem important to you is important to God. And what may not seem a big deal to you, it's a big deal to God. Like, stop and think about it. What is a day? Think about it. That's a pretty little deal. God's making an awful big deal out of nothing. No, it shows you your heart. What does your heart really look like? What does your relationship to God really look like? Where do you go? What do? And how do you live? And it's an indication of what's important in my life. And so often what I'm telling to the world is, guess what? God really isn't that important. And then we wonder why in the world God doesn't bless our life. Because notice what he says in verse 25. And he says, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes and sit on the throne of David. And there's going to be chariots and there's going to be men of Judah and the inhabitants. And ultimately, he says in Jerusalem, he says, it shall remain forever. He says, and they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem in the land of Benjamin. They're going to come from the mountains and from the Negev, which was the south area. They're going to bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meal offerings and bringing sacrifices of praise into the house of the Lord. Wow. You see, that's what God wants is there once. He says, I beg of you, please, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. wholly acceptable unto God at your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What has he just said in chapter 11, verse 36? For all things are from him, through him, and to him. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beg you, therefore, if it's all about him, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Notice here what's going to happen. It doesn't just affect going on the Sabbath day. He says they're going to come and offer sacrifices and burnt sacrifices, and they're going to bring praise to the house of the Lord. Let me tell you, you get your heart right, and you get your priorities straightened out. The next thing is you say, Lord, you can have it all. You can have everything. I need nothing else. And what happens is so often we miss that part of it. And what happens there once again is that the temporary is replaced by the eternal. And he says, this city of Jerusalem shall remain forever. We get so caught up. Do you realize that everything that we have is eventually going to go? Everything. Do you remember that gold medal? Gone. Do you remember the records? Gone. Oh, and look at all the stuff that we stop on Sunday. Okay, the kid's going to wrestle. Then what? I can show you people that have not only wrestled. I had the privilege of meeting Dan Gable, who was in Iowa, and he was at my brother and my sister-in-law's funeral. But guess what? Now he's a crotchety old man. No, he's bent over. His knees are about gone. You know who Dan Gable was? He's probably one of the best wrestlers that the world has ever known as far as American wrestling. And he was from the University of Iowa. Now where is he? Guess what? He's about my age. And at my age, you're just not going to jump too many hurdles and run too many races. And the awards are gone. He also says in this passage of Scripture, he says, the palaces, he says, are all going to be ruined. Let me tell you what happens. One day, everything that you have will be gone. Everything. And what we need to do is to check our priorities. Is it really that important? And what's more important than? What's more important than a gold medal? I'll tell you, a living relationship with the living God, because that living relationship with the living God, even when you're an older man like me, and you can't run like you did, and you can't jump like you did, and you can't, but guess what? That relationship with God never stops. And we need to be building within our kids and within our family something that won't disappear, something that won't be gone in a short period of time. And that's what he's trying to do. He says, I want you to build a foundation that'll last. And the foundation is going to be built on sacrifices and burnt offerings. And let me tell you what a burnt offering was. You would take the very best that you possibly have and you'd give it to God. And then guess what? Slit the animal's throat, and then it was burned upon the altar. And let me tell you what was left? Nothing. Nothing but just a charred piece of meat. That was it. And let me tell you what God said that was? That's a sweet-smelling savor. Because there's nothing left. There's nothing left of yourself. And you've given it all to me. He says, that smells good. And what God is looking for you and looking for me is people that'll give God everything. People that won't hold back. And one day a week, what does it remind me of? One day a week reminds me of this. Life is short. Life is awfully short. And what I do in this life makes an awful lot of difference. To who? To God, and ultimately to me. Because I can show you people that couldn't run a lick, couldn't jump a lick, but guess what? They could get on their knees and reach heaven. And when they get on their knees and reach heaven, it's amazing what that life has done throughout an entire lifetime. Eric Little, he was probably known as the Flying Scotsman, and he was fast. But you know what? God looked down and from heaven, he was put in a Japanese internment camp, and he became the living light in that internment camp, pointing people to Jesus Christ, giving people their food when he had no food, except for, and he began to, he made an impact. What about that? What about, oh, winning that race? Chariots of Fire remembered that race. Do you want me to tell you what God remembers? That sweet-smelling savor when he sees nothing and nothing but a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can know the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and it's perfect. There is nothing that beats God's will and the center of God's will. Then the priorities are condemned, because here's what we're going to be reminded, verse 27. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not bear a burden, even in entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, notice, then I will kindle a fire where in its gates, and it shall be devoured, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Let me tell you what, one day it's all going to be burnt up. He says, if you don't get your priorities straight, one of these days it's going to be burnt up. And if you'll just hearken to me, let me tell you, there's always a price to pay when we don't listen to God, when we don't have our priorities straight. It affects your family, it affects your kids, it affects what you do, it affects everything about you. You see, the sad thing is, when God's against us, who's going to be for us? Who's going to be for us? And what happens is that the very place of priority is gone. One day, he says, I'm going to devour the gates. That represented commerce. One day, it's all going to be gone. It's even going to engulf the palace. One day, it'll be gone. Go over there now and show me where the palace was. Go over there and show me the gates. One day they'll be burnt up. See, one day all we thought we wanted will be gone. You think you want more money? You've got more money. Now are you happy? One day it'll be gone. You want notoriety? Boom, you got it. One day it'll be gone. I have even people the other day ask me who Mickey Mantle was. My goodness. That's nearly sacrilegious if you don't know who Mickey Mantle is. Jean, you don't know anybody unless he's a Haitian football player. Did you ever hear football and Haitian go together? They don't. They call it soccer. Football. That's right. But for what? Look at the Pelés of this world. Yeah, you know Pelé, see? You didn't know Mickey Mantle, but he knows Pelé. What are you, a Haitian? Oh. But one... Yeah, now she's gone. My filter was gone. But what it reminds me of is this. I even had, talk about sacrilegious. I was at the table just a year ago at Christmas time, and I said John Wayne, and I had a grandkid said, "Who's John Wayne?" Now that was really low, right under Mickey Mantle. But it's like, but one day it'll be gone. And what legacy are we really leaving? What are we really leaving behind for the future? And so often the thing that is a priority that we think is so important is absolutely nothing. And it will amount to nothing. And one day it'll be gone. Only one life, it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I came up with that one just on the top of my head because I'd heard that one. Because you know how I was going to end it? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. Well, the rain came down and the flood came up. Now you see why I chose yelling. And the rain came down and the flood came up. And the rain came down and the flood came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand. I love that part. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rain came tumbling down. Well, the rain came down and the flood came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods. You like the next one. And the house on the... It's flat. That's the only time I can clap, John, I'm telling you. But it's true. One day, the rains will come. And one day, the winds will blow. My question is, upon what are you building this house that God has given to us? So often, like I said, we are to be a living illustration of the power of God and what God can do in a life. We only have a short time to do it. Our problem is that too often we're building on the sand. And we pass the sand along to our kids and they're building on the sand. The problem that you have is one day the rain comes and the wind blows. And will the house stand? Look at the way you're building your life now. And upon what are you building? Because one day, it will rain. I was going to sing I'm going to sing Amazing Grace, number 202. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, I thank God for the grace because I'm a foul up. I not only mess up the Sabbath, sometimes I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I don't love my neighbors as I love myself. The Sabbath is just one thing. He says, I want you to have no other gods before me. And how many times do we have little gods? We either play little games with them, or we watch them, or we live in them. Just little gods. The problem that we have is that I need to be a living illustration of the power of God. And I'll never do it except for the amazing grace that God has given to me. If you're here without Jesus Christ, the only thing that you can do is build on the sand. He wants you to build on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Let's go.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on.
Thank you so very much for your grace. We could not keep your law. You had to send one who would keep it perfectly. You sent your son. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You became what I was, sin, and so that I might become what you are, which is righteous. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though we're in the slow learner school and we don't always get it, that we have a God that continues to work in us and through us. May we become that living illustration of the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen.